here, or the next one after that, that'd be great. First week was repentance. What role does that play in our lives? Is it just when we become a Christian, or is it continuing on through? Then we looked at second week Spirit was talking about how to explain the uniqueness of Christ, not just that Christ is unique amongst other religions, but that how to explain Christ, explain that in a situation where we live in a plural society and an age of tolerance. And then last week we were looking at the specific question about how someone who's finds themselves married to a non-Christian, particularly wives, how they can win. So let me ask you, how do women win? Without words, you got it. Women win without words, that's right. Okay, well, if you just flick over the picture, Paul, the next thing we're looking at in these questions today is the whole idea of Sabbath. The Sabbath. I grew up with traditional pews like that, and I don't really like them. It's just my answer. But it's a traditional picture that people have about Sabbath, church, I must attend. And I think that we really need to kind of tackle that as Christians. Many people are confused about that. The difficulty I find in talking about this subject is I'm talking about it in church, and the people who usually need to hear it aren't here. So I'm used to that. And that's because a lot of people today, I wouldn't say all, but a good number of people usually attend church probably between 2 out of 4 Sundays a month. And they're doing well if they do 3 out of 4. And we just live in a society that is so busy, has so many different things on. And so there is always those challenges to church attendance or observing the Sabbath, as people call it. Sometimes we have the question in our mind, do I need to go to church to be a Christian? And the obvious answer is no. Of course, you don't need to go to church to become or be a Christian. We are a Christian through faith in Christ alone. And so we have this big question in our mind, well, if I don't have to go to church, what am I there for? What's the point of it? And when we talk so strongly about being the church and not going to the church building, again, the overemphasis on that can kind of underemphasize what we're actually doing when we come to a building and to worship God. And then now we also have a situation where people in their contracts at work, they have to work on a Sunday. Or they may have a contract that says you may be asked to work on a Sunday, and they have experienced difficulties in trying to arrange their Sundays around worship. And some people work in the care industry where it's just a given that you work on a Sunday. And some people are saying, well, can I shop on a Sunday? The shops are open now, not a full day. We had the big issue back in the late 80s, early 90s about having shops open on a Sunday. So now you can shop between 10 until 4 if you go to a building to shop. But what about shopping online? You can buy something on Amazon whilst you're listening to some worship music and God TV is on the TV. Why do you even need to come to the church building? You're killing 2 birds with 1 stone, getting it all done there and there nicely. Shopping and praising God, sorted. Move on. Tricky, isn't it? I tell you, we live in that kind of society. We live in that kind of age. So anyway, look, right, let's have a look at this in Scripture. We will do an Old Testament summary, and we'll do a New Testament summary, and then we'll have a look at God's nature, and we'll see how we as Bible-believing 21st century Christians are to handle church attendance and the Sabbath. So let's all together, if we can turn in our Bibles to Exodus chapter 16, and we're going to look at the very first time that the word Sabbath is used. Exodus chapter 16, verse 21. Exodus 16, verse 21. This is Moses with 600,000 men, and then on top of that, women and the children in the desert. They're starving, hungry, and God is providing for them quail, and he's given them instructions on how they are to gather it and eat it. And in verse 21, we read this. Each morning, everyone gathered as much as he had needed, and when the sun grew hot, it melted away. On the sixth day, the quail was another issue. This is the manna. On the sixth day, they gathered twice as much.
two omers for each person. And the leaders of the community came and reported this to Moses. He said to them, "This is what the Lord commanded. Tomorrow is to be a day of rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. So bake what you want to bake and boil what you want to boil. Save whatever is left and keep it until morning." So they saved it until morning, as Moses commanded, and it did not stink or get maggots in it. That reminds me of I'm a Celebrity. Anybody watching I'm a Celebrity, get me out of here? Well done, I endorse it with the Lord's blessing. Verse 25, "Eat it today," Moses said, "because today is a Sabbath to the Lord. You will not find any of it on the ground today. 6 days you are to gather it, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there will not be any." Nevertheless, some of the people went out on the seventh day to gather it, but they found none. Then the Lord said to Moses, "How long will you refuse to keep my commands and my instructions? Bear in mind that the Lord has given you the Sabbath. That is why on the sixth day he gives you bread for 2 days. Everyone is to stay where he is on the seventh day. No one is to go out." So the people rested on the seventh day. And that's the first time we see this word Sabbath mentioned in the Bible. It's a day for the Lord. It's not for us. It's a day for the Lord. And we are to do no work on that day. We're not to collect food on the Sabbath according to the Old Testament law. Now, I'm going to run through a number of other scriptures which we're not going to have time to read, but I'm going to mention them out loud. So you can either jot them down or you can download the message from the website or get Paul to, I was going to say print out a CD, but we haven't got a 3D printer yet. But anyway, put the stuff on the CD so you can listen to it in those things. That's great. The next time that the word Sabbath is mentioned is Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 to 11. That's in the Ten Commandments. It is one of the Ten Commandments to observe the Sabbath. It's number 4. Exodus 31, verses 12 to 17. Again, we have another situation with the Israelites in the desert. And we understand through that passage that the Sabbath is to be a sign, an eternal sign. Not just a sign for the Jews at that time in the desert, to the people living around them. But it's an eternal sign. What does the word eternal mean? Yeah, just checking that. Right. It's an eternal sign between God and his people. And God is using it to make them holy. He's helping them to see that they are set apart for him, and they have one day to remember that to help them with the other six. Personally, I need more than just one day to help me. But that is what that passage is talking about. And he gives a very strong command. He says that if you disrespect that day, you will be killed. Wow. He also says if you try and work on that day, you should be cut off from the people of God, thrown out of church membership. But he also says it's a day for celebration. So you kind of celebrate with a little bit of caution. You celebrate with a little bit of fear. You celebrate with a bit of respect for God. Then we go on to Exodus 35, verses 1 to 3, and we're told again that if you work on that day, the Sabbath, there is death for you. You're told that there is to be no lighting of fires. That's a bit bizarre. Well, not really, because you have to gather the fire. You have to walk around. You have to find it or cut it down. You have to work. So God says that there should be no lighting of fires. And he also says in that passage that it is a rest day to the Lord. Leviticus chapter 16, verses 29 to 33 describes this Sabbath day as part of the Day of Atonement celebration. So the Day of Atonement is once a year, and that's the day that talks about our sins being taken away through the sacrifice of a lamb. And that part of that celebration, that was a week long, there was to be a day of Sabbath. And Scripture tells us in that passage that we are to deny ourselves. That's the phrase, deny ourselves through not working. There is an acknowledgement that humans want to work. I know a few men in my life that can't sit still. I'll tell you what, I am anointed. I can sit still for Britain. I have got the gift of sitting still. I can sit still when there is bedlam all around. There could be hoovering to do, and I can sit still. A lot of men have that skill. There can be beds to be made, and I can watch Match of the Day with no guilt. There can be gardening to be done, and I can get really enthusiastic about just sitting down and looking at it, marveling at the wonder of creation. You feel like that? Denying ourselves is not too difficult for me in that issue, but it is for some men to deny themselves. They get up and go, they get up and work. Leviticus 23, verses 3 says, it's a day of sacred assembly. So there's a reason, not just to rest instead of working, but also to gather together. And not just to gather together to high five, to meet your friends, to meet your mates, but it's a sacred assembly. There's that kind of sacred side to it, between us and God. He's the reason we have the day, and he's the reason for the day, and the day is to him. So it's sacred. Leviticus 23, verses 23 to 25, describes another Israeli feast called the Feast of Trumpets. Wow, that could be exciting. That'd be fantastic, wouldn't it? So you get, again, there's a kind of a sense of celebration to it. It's a sacred assembly. There's to be trumpet blasts on it. They're to sacrifice food. They're not to gather the food in that day. They're to actually sacrifice it. All the things which they've gathered those 6 days, they are to give that to the Lord on the seventh day. Psalm 139, verse 39 says, "The law of the Lord is good." So this idea of resting on the Sabbath, having one day a week to rest, to gather together, and for the benefit of God, to worship him, is good. Just because it's in the Old Testament doesn't mean it's bad. But it's good. Scripture says it is good. And Isaiah 58, verses 13 to 14, says that we are to delight in the Sabbath and not to be hypocritical. In other words, not to be a 9-to-5 Christian on a Sunday, let's say, but on a weekday, we're just living our own life and doing our own thing. And God challenged his people and said, you are observing the Sabbath on my day, and you are having a sacred feast, and you're gathering together and celebrating and rejoicing and praying. But on a Monday to Friday, let's say in our language, you're abusing the poor. You're taking advantage of the weak. You're not helping the widow. And God's not interested in that whatsoever. So we see that there is now becoming a connection between what happens on this day of rest to God and what else happens in the rest of the week. So this whole idea is developing a little bit as we go through the Old Testament. Let's see how it develops a little bit more. Jeremiah 17, verse 27 says that if the day, the Sabbath, is not honored, then God is going to bring unquenchable fire on Jerusalem, which he did. Jerusalem was sacked in around 600 BC, and they were taken off into the land of Babylon, and they were exiled. And God was true to his word. They didn't delight in the Sabbath, and they didn't honor it. It's not just about straight obedience. It's about honoring something. So now we're developing it into something else now. It's not just linking your one day to the rest of your days, but it's also about honoring that and honoring God in some way. 2 Chronicles chapter 36, verse 21, and similar, Leviticus 25, verses 2 to 4. The reason why, one of the reasons why the Israelites were exiled, as I've just said, in 600 BC, was because they didn't give the land its Sabbath. They didn't let the garden rest once every 7 years. My garden rests a bit more than once every 7 years. But the reason why the Israelites were in exile 70 years is because God had been counting up the number of Sabbath years that they hadn't let their ground rest. And God said, I honor the Sabbath You haven't been honoring the Sabbath, and you will stay in exile in Babylon under King Nebuchadnezzar until that Sabbath has been honored. It was so important to honor that day that God had to honor it for them. Did you know that? That's the reason why they were in exile for 70 years. If they have just honored the Sabbath in the way they let their land rest, their soil rest, they wouldn't have been in exile so long. But anyone who's done geography, as I have for A-levels, one thing I do remember is that you have to let ground rest every so often so it regains its nutrients. And they didn't do that. So the land has its sabbatical. I am going to have a sabbatical. Once every 7 years, as a Baptist minister ordained in the Baptist Union of Great Britain, you can have a sabbatical. 3 months off. I'm just going to rest. I'm not going to do any gardening. Not going to do any hoovering. Not going to do any washing. I'm in charge of the washing in our house, the clothes washing, because I'm better at it. I'm going to die. But my Sabbath is in September. September coming, because that will be the 7th year that I have been in ordained ministry, not including the 3 years before that, that I had to train as a minister for 3 days a week and then work as a minister for 3 days a week. So it's actually 10 years, so I'm feeling a bit hurt and bitter about that. But the Baptist Union doesn't count those 3 days, so it's 10 years. So you won't see me in September, October, and November next year. Praise God, Daniel said. No. Ezekiel 46, verse 3. This is our last one. There's plenty more, by the way, in the Old Testament. We haven't got time to go through them. But God says that when people return from Babylon, the Israelites are to worship God at the city gates on the Sabbath. God's people are to get up from where they spend their days, and they are to move literally to a place that represents their nation, the gates. It represents authority. It represents the rule of God in their lives. And they are to worship God there. So let's see what the New Testament says. You can turn with me in this passage and we'll read it. Matthew chapter 12, verses 1 to 13 is perhaps the most famous, well-known passage that people go to look about the Sabbath and Jesus' reactions to it. Matthew chapter 12, verses 1 to 13. Let's read it. At that time, Jesus went through the cornfields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry and began to pick some ears of corn and eat them. Bear in mind what we said about not picking up wood and not working and not eating and everything. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath." The religious police were out in force. Verse 3, Jesus answered, "Haven't you read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He entered the house of God, and he and his companions ate the consecrated bread, which was not lawful for them to do, but only for the priests. Or haven't you read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple desecrate the day and yet are innocent? I tell you that one greater than the temple is here. If you had known what these words mean, 'I desire mercy, not sacrifice,' you would have not condemned the innocent. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." We'll leave it there. They go on to another situation. But in fact, we'll read it because it's fun. Going on from that place, he went into their synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, they asked him, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" He said to them, "If any of you has a sheep and it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will you not take hold of it and lift it out? How much more valuable is a man than a sheep? Therefore it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." Then he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." So he stretched it out and it was completely restored, just as sound as the other. But the Pharisees went out and plotted how they might kill Jesus. Jesus gives them a lovely Saturday sermon, and then they all go home and have their lovely lunch and discuss how to kill the pastor. Great. Awesome. Jesus highlights there that Sabbath observance is nothing if it doesn't have mercy at the heart. If it doesn't have mercy at the heart. Otherwise, all church leaders are put to death. The starving could be punished when they take communion bread, and there'll be no ambulances on a Sunday. So we get all these laws and these regulations, and then we see Jesus bringing a bit of a focus to it. And we also know from the Old Testament it's not just about turning up and ticking off that you've done the Sunday, but it's about honour and it's about resting and it's worship. So there's a lot going on in this. In Mark 2, verses 23 and 28, we see that Jesus was actually delighted to share the Sabbath with God's people. He went. Jesus' custom was to go to the temple and to observe the Sabbath. And interestingly enough, in Matthew chapter 24, verse 20, I have never heard this mentioned in terms of the Sabbath. But it's Jesus himself, when talking about the end times, when talking about the last days, and talking about the end of the world, and talking about the persecution that is going to come upon Christians, he says in Matthew 24, verse 20, pray and ask God that you don't have to run away from those serious persecutions on the Sabbath. Well, why is he saying that? Because the Sabbath is to be a day of worshipping God. So Jesus is saying that day is more important to worship God than flee from persecution. So ask God so that the persecution doesn't happen on that day. Wow. Just let that sink in for a minute. That's amazing, isn't it? That's how Jesus reveres it. So Jesus, 2,000 years ago, is giving guidance to his followers for something that hasn't even yet happened in our day, and he's still expecting them to have been observing the Sabbath. He's assuming the Son of God is that his people will still be resting, still be coming together, still not be working, still worshipping God, still honouring that day, not desecrating it. But at the same time, it says, pray that persecution doesn't happen on that day. Wow. Acts chapter 17, verse 2. Makes a little comment. It's not the main thrust of the story, but it just says that it was Paul's custom to go to the synagogue on the Sabbath. Paul had been set free from the law in such a dramatic, wonderful way. And whenever he went into a town, he would first go to the synagogue to reach the Jews. And when they eventually threw him out, he would then go to the Gentiles, which was his main calling. But he still had the custom, as a Bible-believing, faith-living lover of Jesus, he still had a custom of going to the synagogue on the Sabbath. And so it's not a surprise in Hebrews 10:25 when we hear, maybe Paul, maybe somebody else, writing this letter to the Hebrews and saying, don't break your habit of meeting together. Hebrews 10:25. There's an expectation that there's a habit to meeting together. And he's also saying, don't make a habit of not meeting together. There are some Christians who have a greater habit of not meeting together than of meeting. And Scripture says, don't have that habit. That's a bad habit. A good habit is to meet together. Romans 14, verses 5 to 9, really sometimes kind of puts a bit of a spanner in the works, in a good way. Because we're told there that one person sees a particular day as special versus other people who see a lot of days as special. And in fact, all days are special. Well, what had happened by this time when Paul wrote this letter to the Romans is that Christians had changed from meeting on a Saturday, which was a Sabbath, to meeting on a Sunday to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. Christians knew they were free from the law. They knew that Jesus had fulfilled the law. They knew that they weren't under the law, that they didn't have to obey the law to get into heaven. They knew that it was by faith in Christ alone. Praise God. And so they said, well, how can we celebrate that? We still know we need to rest. We still know we need to meet together. I know. Let's do the day that Jesus rose from the dead. That was a Sunday, the first day of the week. Awesome. Great idea. But there were some people who said, no, 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 you mustn't do that. You must meet on the Saturday. And we still got people today like that. Seventh-day Adventists. But Paul says, whatever you do, just make sure you're fully convinced about it. We've heard that before about giving, haven't we, as well? When you give, make sure you're fully convinced about it. Because what's important to God is faith and not doubt. He wants us to be fully convinced about what we do with all of our hearts. And so he says that. Either way, there ought to be some kind of act of worship and assembly on that day. So it is not an argument to not observe the Sabbath. And unfortunately, I've seen many a scholar, many a internet argument, many a YouTube sermon saying that because of what Paul says in here, you don't need to observe any kind of Sabbath. Galatians 4, verses 8 to 11 says that those who are going back to the Levitical way of observing the Jewish calendar and all its feasts and all its Sabbaths, they are weak in their faith. Because Paul is saying they see that as important for their salvation. And Paul is at length to say that isn't the case. Observing the Sabbath does not save you. And he makes that really clear. And then he goes on to say in Colossians 2, verse 16 and 17, that anyone who doesn't observe the Saturday shouldn't feel condemned by the Jewish believers who do. But that you should understand that the Sabbath is a foreshadowing. Let me just say that word again. A foreshadowing of the rest that is found in Christ. So now we are starting to see about what this rest kind of symbolizes now. That God instigated the rest for us in our daily lives, but they also instigated it to speak about Christ. And the whole of the Old Testament is set up to speak about Christ. And so there is something about Jesus and his salvation in the Sabbath. Hebrews 4, verses 1 to 11, Mick mentioned it right at the beginning of the service, so I won't read it, but just to summarize, there the writer to the Hebrews says that the promise that David was given in the Old Testament, that there would always be someone on the throne, i.e. Jesus, and that the Jews with Joshua entered into the promised land by faith, just like you and I as Christians enter into the promised land of our relationship with God, the promised land of Christianity, the promised land of faith and not works. He says that that is for us today. So, do we or don't we observe the Sabbath? If someone says to you, as a fellow brother or sister in Christ, do I have to go to church? Should I go to church? Do we observe the Sabbath? Or you know there's someone here not here today, and you know they've got a habit of being here less than they are more. What's the answer? The answer is yes! Of course it's yes! It's absolutely yes! But not for the purposes of salvation. Not at all for the purposes of salvation. So let me summarize the whole of the Old Testament and the New Testament together. This is a risk. I'm summarizing it in about 5 lines. Trying to obtain righteousness before God by attending church on Sunday is a sin that must be repented of because it dishonors the work of the cross. But not resting with God's people out of faith one day a week also dishonors God and should be equally repented of. We partake of the Sabbath from a totally different place. We daily live in the Sabbath rest of God through faith in Christ. And the Holy Spirit moves us to delight in honoring his work of creation and cross by enjoying one day of rest per week with his people. And in this, there is blessing. Ezekiel 36, verse 27 says, the Spirit that God is going to give us in his new covenant will move us to obey his commands. Observe the Sabbath. Jeremiah 31, verse 33 says that God is going to put his law in our minds and write it on our hearts to observe the Sabbath. Romans 8, though, says that we are free of that law for our salvation purposes, but we are liberated by the law of the Spirit. So, this is what you would say. One day a week proves my faith behind my other six. One, observing the Sabbath rest of God one day a week by faith proves that I believe every day that I'm saved by faith alone, not by works. Let's turn to the book of James. Let's have a look at that. Need to turn right from Romans where we were, or Hebrews, go towards the end of the New Testament. And just after Hebrews, sorry. James chapter 2, 24, verse 24. James 2, 24 says this. You see that a person is justified by what he does and not by faith alone. Yikes. We're just celebrating 500 years since Martin Luther said, faith alone, and freed the whole of the Western world from the control of the Catholic Church, who tried to control everyone by law. Martin Luther said he wishes the book of James hadn't been written. Because of this one verse. Because it's misunderstood. It's misunderstood. What it means is that if you have genuine faith, other people will be able to see it by what you do. It's not that you'll be saved by doing things. That's the law. And that's why Martin Luther said we're saved by faith alone. That's why we sing that song, in Christ alone, only in faith in him. But if someone says, yeah, I believe in Jesus, and then keeps killing lots of people, you think, I'm not really sure they do believe in Jesus. So what are you doing? You're wanting to look for some evidence, aren't you? If someone says they believe in God and yet hates his brother, as John says, the love of God's not in him. So you can tell if someone is a Christian, i.e. a believer, by what they do. Oh, yeah, well, I believe in God. That's why I'm marrying a non-Christian. What? We heard about that last week. Oh, yeah, well, I believe in God. That's why I don't like my father. Can't stand him. Oh, yeah, well, I'm a Christian. That's why I every so often just steal stuff. Right, it's only small. Oh, yeah, I'm a Christian. That's why I don't really have to go to church on Sunday anymore. It doesn't link up, does it? We are saved through faith that can be seen. And so that's why James says here that we're not just saved by a faith that is talk only, but actually has actions to it. And so we can see that the Old Testament gave the law, but the New Testament gives the Spirit, gives the freedom. And he's saying that if you believe that you are saved by faith, if you believe that Jesus has fulfilled the law for you, that will be demonstrated by your faith, because you will be honoring the work of the cross by resting one day a week. It's about honor. That's what it's about. It's about honor. Honoring God. So how can we kind of remember? How can we think about this freedom that we have? How can we think about this celebration that God wants us to have one day a week? How can we think about this faith in Christ alone? How can we think about that amazing verse in Hebrews where Hebrews says that there's still a Sabbath rest to enter? How can we celebrate our entire Christian life as one massive Sabbath shown by one day a week? Well, this phrase will help us. Paul, if you want to move it over, the picture. Because it's about core and not law. It's about the core of God's being and not the law. Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 to 3, is the first time we see God resting. It's when God sets apart that first day for rest. He doesn't mention the word Sabbath. So I tricked you. We looked at Exodus first because that's where the phrase is mentioned first. But it's not where the idea comes in first. It's core, not law. It's God's core being. God is a restful God. Amen? And that's what he rested. And so Adam's first day, as I said from this pulpit before, Adam's first day was actually a day of rest because he is not going to work when God is resting. There was just God and Adam on the earth. God gave Adam his command, you're to work the land. I've just done 6 days of it. I'm going to have a rest. And Adam thinks, yeah, I think I'd better rest as well. It's God's core being. That's why we rest. Not because of the law. We rest because it's God's core. This is the first command that has a blessing in it. When you rest, you are blessed. God does not bless you because you rest. You don't get blessed because you walk into this building on a Sunday morning. You don't get blessed by doing that. The blessing is in the rest. And so if you're in the rest, you're going to get blessed. If you sit in a bath of baked beans, which you may see on I'm a Celebrity in the next few days, if you sit in a bath of baked beans, what's going to happen to you? You're going to get beans on you. It's just the nature of it, isn't it? You don't sit in the bath and someone says, oh, someone's sitting in the bath, I'll put the beans in. You are, look at your faces, beans? What? You won't forget this illustration. You just get beans on you. And that's the same with the Sabbath rest. There is a blessing in the rest. Not because you do it, just because you're observing it, you're enjoying it, you are partaking of it. That is the blessing. It's core, not law. God blesses that day so much because it's part of him. God blesses it to honor himself. The whole universe is set up to glorify God and to honor him. And so God has to honor the Sabbath. And that is why God was so passionate about the land Sabbath, and when the Israelites went off into Babylon, that God said, I am honoring that day. Why? Because that honors God. It honors me, he's saying. That's why it's so important. He will not let his name be dishonored, and he will deal with every Christian that dishonors the name of God. He will deal with every Christian who dishonors God in whatever means. Okay, we're addressing the issue of Sabbath today, but his honor is the most important thing because it's his core. It's who he is. He's a restful God. You think about Jesus. He was so restful. Lazarus had died and Jesus rested 4 more days. It'll be all right, guys. Don't worry. There's no rush. We'll get there. That's the core of Jesus' being, not the law. It was the core of his being. Matthew 11, 29, so many people say this. They quote Jesus' words, come to me and you will find rest. Why will you find rest when you come to Jesus? Because he gives you rest? No, because he is rest. He literally is rest. He invented the concept. He created it because it comes from him, its core, and not the law. Revelation 22, verses 2 to 3. Talks about the new heaven and the new earth. And there's going to be a tree of life there. And we're going to get our fruit from that tree. It's going to flourish and bear crops 12 times a month. Okay, it's poetic language, not literal language. But the idea is this tree that Adam was supposed to cultivate, and all the trees that Adam was supposed to work and cultivate in the first Eden, it's just going to be happening in the second one. In the new heaven and the new earth which God creates. Because it reflects God's nature. There'll be no curse, so there'll be no need to work. Heaven is going to be one big feet up on the settee, resting in God's presence. observing his glory round the throne, resting and experiencing his character as well, because it's core and not the law. The Sabbath is not firstly a family day. It's not firstly a homework day. It's not firstly a leisure day. It's not firstly a sports day. It's not firstly a DIY day. It's not firstly a shopping day. It's not firstly a catching up with a box set day. It's not firstly an overtime day. It's not firstly a whatever relaxes me day. It's the first a holy day to the restful God. It's set apart for God. It revolves around God and the fellowship with God's people, because it's the core of God and not the law. So let's have a look at some questions which come up in our minds, because I know you've got loads of questions about this. How do we apply it? Well, first of all, none of us need to apply it out of fear, because we're saved anyway. High five the person next to you. I'm saved by grace. Hallelujah. And my faith is a real faith. I genuinely believe that. So I'm here on a Sunday with you. And that proves I believe it the other 6 days. But what if you are really busy? Come on, be honest with me. How many of you have ever thought, like I have, I'm too busy to go to church? I could do with missing it this Sunday. You won't die if you say that. We never seem to have enough time, do we? I get that. You're looking at me going, you're here because you're paid to be here. No, that's not true. I used to go to church twice on Sunday when I wasn't paid for it. We never seem to have enough time. Well, let me just say, it's a challenge for us to prioritize the enjoyment of the Sabbath day blessing of rest. That's what I am calling you to this morning. I'm calling you and those that aren't here, I'm calling you to enjoy and celebrate rest. What a dude. Enjoy God's nature, the core of his nature. What if I am physically unable to get there? Well, get there when you can. Because that's honouring. It's not dishonouring if you physically can't get there. You just can't get there. Okay? What if I'm on holiday? That's the rest, right? Yeah, okay. Just rest. What if I'm working? Well, if it's caring work, save that sheep. That's what Jesus would say. If you're in a care home, care for the people that are in the home. It's caring. If you work for the ambulance service, work for the ambulance service. You care. That's God's mercy. No problem. If it's in your contract, legally you have to. But also legally you are able to ask for understanding. You are able to discuss with your manager without it affecting your employment rights. Your statutory rights, you can discuss with them about your desire to want to observe the Sabbath. Legally, you don't have any standing, unfortunately, since a case in 2011. The courts of our land deemed the Sabbath not crucial to observing the Christian faith. What if I'm having a hard time recently and I can't face people I know? Because they're just going to ask me, how are you? How are you? How are you? And I don't want to go through telling them how I am. Well, I get that. That happens, doesn't it? That's real life, isn't it? Just go to another church where no one knows you. Just leave your home church for a few weeks till you get over it and go to another one. Sit in the corner, worship God, honour him, get back home, sort it out. And when you're ready, come back to your home church. Honouring God is the most important thing. What if my spouse is a non-Christian? Women win without words. I would say drop all the other church activities if you've got issues between you and your husband, but not Sunday morning. Drop everything else, but not Sunday morning. What if YouTube channel sermons are better than the sermons at church? No, they're not. Mine are better than over half the sermons. Oh, repent of your pride. Listen, they may well be, but you're not meeting with God's people, are you? You're having a meeting with a screen. And the whole Christian faith is about community. It's about our horizontal, vertical relationship with God and our horizontal worship with our brothers and sisters. Independence has nothing to do with the Christian faith. What if the kids need to see their father or mother? Well, hey, look, I am aware that that is a tricky situation where there's divorce or kids from different marriages. I totally get that. Well, that's a living reality for us today, isn't it? And what makes that even harder is sometimes they live a long distance away. And the journey to get there can be a long old time, and it can mess up routines. And sometimes relations aren't always as smooth as we'd like them to be. In fact, that's quite common. It can affect us. So, you know, I just say it with an air of realism. I know it's going to be tricky, and there's going to be blips here and there, but what I would say is that God is eternal, and he's the most important person in that issue, is his core being. It is not you, it's not your kids, and it's not the relationship you did or didn't have or want to have. It is God. He is more important than it all. So it may take you some time to get things sorted out. I get that. And there may be some blips. I get that. And God gets that. But your habit needs to be, I'm with God's people, worshipping him on that day by faith. Because I'm living out of faith the last 6 days. What if you have to care for someone? That has happened to people in our church. That is happening now. And that may well be happening for some people in the future. That's real life, isn't it? What does Jesus say? Metaphorically speaking, Jesus says, look after that donkey. Now, I know that you might want to call one of your relatives donkey, but I'm not supporting that. But if someone is in trouble, you pull them out of the ditch, Jesus is saying. Care for your relative. Of course. That's the heart of mercy. That's the core of God's being, isn't it? Mercy. I'm not bound by the law. But again, I would say in that time, make long-term plans so that you can honor God on the Sabbath and rest. I appreciate it's difficult because, you know, even Scripture says we have to honor our own blood. And we can feel sometimes that we've got to do that and it's right, but never above God. Now, the Pharisees took that to the wrong extreme. And they felt that if they were honoring their parents above God, they felt that that was a sin. And some people misunderstand the words of Jesus when he says, you know, we're all going to have to love God more than our family members. Well, we are. We're going to face that challenge every day, but we're not really talking about that now. We're just talking about real life. We have to make arrangements sometimes. Things get difficult. And when it comes to the very difficult moments in people's life, that maybe the last 3 or 4 weeks of someone's life and you're caring for them, you're not going to be in church one bit. You're going to be every day at their bedside. But if they're dealing with a long-term issue of health, you can be here on a Sunday and see them for lunch. You can go around to the house in the morning and get them up. And I know the care services get it wrong sometimes, and you know, then you can't make it and you get a blip. But I'm saying in general, the overall heart of the matter is, how can I honour God? That's the issue. Don't be legalistic about it. That'll kill your Christianity off. The Spirit gives us life. And that's what we're talking about this morning, life, to give us freedom to enjoy this rest by faith. Well, by the time the service is always halfway over, I just get there. So I don't always catch all the service. How many people do you know like that throughout your life? Service starts at 10:30 and they're here by 10 to 11. You know what that is? That's a mixture of two things. Disorganization and dishonor. Unless, of course, they live 20 miles away, 30 miles away, and there's a problem with the trains or the traffic. Because there's always blips. Don't get legalistic on me. we meet here at 10:30, don't we? You know I'm right saying this. You've wanted to say this to people. We start at 10:30. We don't start at 10:35. If you turn up here at 10:35, you've missed 5 minutes of honouring God. And there's a lifetime in that. There's a lifetime in that. God is all in all. God is higher. He is highest. I know there's always issues, I get that. But in general, overall, the heart is to be here to honour God together. Well, we have sleepovers. We have family arriving, kids over. We get all that.
I get that in my life. And as the head of the household, as a father, my favourite word is no. Your friends can get out of bed and they can go home by 10:30. We are going to be in church on a Sunday honouring God because we believe in Christ alone. My family wants to come and see me, as they have done over the years, those who are non-Christians, and they want to design a family event that's going to happen on a Sunday, and I just say, I'm not going to be there until probably after lunch. But have it on a Saturday, and I'll be there from 10. I'll be there. And they came to know that and accept that, and they were cool with that. So sometimes we missed some of the family event, and we got there later. Other times they changed it for the afternoon, because it's the day to honour God and the core of his being. It's not about law. It's not going to save me. It's not going to save you. But it honours the nature of God. Well, surely my house group is my church. That fits in with my schedule. I'm free on a Wednesday night. That's not a day. That's just an evening. God wants to bless us more than an evening. We've got a whole day for us. As I say, I'm gifted in that. I can put my feet up for that. Enjoy that. But sometimes, practically speaking, just being realistic, we don't always share communion in house groups, and so we do have that here. It's not always time to worship God musically and sing to him and sing psalms. It doesn't always happen because you don't always have the musicians in the house group. Sometimes you do. But there's a different dynamic in a house group than there is on a Sunday morning. And then some may say, well, David, you don't understand. You're paid to be here. I do really understand, because I'm a human being. I do understand. And this isn't me. This is God's blessing for us. And the difficulty is there's a slight little tone of toughness, isn't there, in this message, let's be honest. It's a message saying blessing. It's a message saying faith. It's a message talking about God's nature. And we're just feeling a little bit kind of... And why is that? Because I believe that God is calling us to repent. He's calling us back to him. Because he wants to put honor right in the center of our lives. Because it is right. It is right. It goes well with us when God is at the center of everything. Seek first God's kingdom and everything else will be added. All the rest you want will be added to your life as he is first on the Sabbath. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, I agree. But you know what? What's wonderful about this is God is not calling you to repent so that you are then going to have to be judged and see if whether you're meeting up to the standard. No, that's sin. We've just found that out on what's in the Bible. God is calling us to repent because he wants to put his character in us. That's amazing. That's the grace. I'm excited about that. That God is calling me to turn away from habits in my life because he wants to put his character in me. That's amazing. He is going to produce that in us. That's incredible. He is going to reproduce that honor and that nature. How many of you would like to be able to turn around to someone when they say to you, how are you doing?
and you would genuinely, from your heart, like to be able to say, yeah, good, thanks. Yeah, take it easy. Because a lot of us say, oh, so busy. How many of you would like to not be so busy? I bet you would. And the first step to getting not busy is being here on the Lord's Day by faith, observing the God of rest, worshipping him. Because when you worship someone of rest, you become that. We always become what we worship. We always become what we look at. Children idolize footballers because they want to be like them, and they go and try their tricks in the playground at school. People have role models in life that they see have accomplished something that they want to accomplish, and they start to copy them and learn from them and read their writings and watch their videos because they want to be like them. And we observe the restful God, and we'll end up resting. That's good news, isn't it? Praise God. Come on, let's stand together. Let's get the musicians up. We want to celebrate. We are here to celebrate the Sabbath. We are here to sing faith alone. We are here to worship him. But we need to come before him and say, God, forgive us. And God, fill us with your core nature. Because we're not under law.